of wisdom. Now, I feel like when I first thought of doing this, I needed a little fill between Danielle's five-week series and Kate Hamar's series on Esther, and I was like, oh, two weeks. I could do the book of Esther. I could do the Proverbs woman 31. And as I started to look at her, I said, I can't possibly do the Proverbs 31 woman in isolation, because it would become a do good, be like her, and that's not at all what the Bible is saying. So I have kind of tried to pull out the gems of Proverbs into 2 weeks. And so hopefully this week will give you an overview of the whole book, and next week we'll be going in to look specifically at the Proverbs 31 woman. So with that in mind, and my clicker, let's begin. Father, we pray that you would help us today to understand what it is you've put in this unique little book, that we would become women of wisdom, to live rightly before you and to bring great glory to you and great delight to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this book of Proverbs is probably one of the most quoted books in the Bible. You might have seen it written on a little motivational poster in some artsy bookshop somewhere. But for us as Christian women, some of the best lines of the Bible come from this book. Proverbs like trust in the Lord with all your heart, from 3:5, or above all else guard your heart, from 4:23. Commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. And I could go on and on. And so there's no way that I can actually ever do this book justice in two talks about it. But it is my prayer that 2 weeks from now you will feel that you have a much greater grasp of it, and you'll be encouraged and inspired to read it and to share it with others. It is one of those super easy books to read. You can literally pick it up, open it up randomly, read a few verses and ponder them all day. It's also significant that there's 31 chapters, so you can read one chapter a day for a month if you wanted to actually focus on doing that in your Bible readings. But Proverbs is quite a unique book in the Bible because it's not got a theological argument that runs through it, like we've seen as we've studied Ephesians, where Paul builds on an idea and keeps building and growing that idea. And it also doesn't have a narrative line of story that we can read about the stories of God's people like we can in the Old Testament and discover from their life and choices what God did and what they learned. In that sense, Proverbs focuses exclusively on teaching people the way the world usually works, in the path of wisdom, through its series of everyday sayings. So this book of Proverbs is what's called wisdom literature in the Bible, and it also includes the books of Ecclesiastes and Job and Song of Songs and even parts of the Psalms. And they make up a collection of wise sayings, moral lessons. There's even riddles in there, warnings. There's philosophy and debate. It's all in there. And we find the purpose of Proverbs clearly stated at the beginning of the book itself, which you may have looked at this morning when you were reading. Amy, can you click? Will it work? Ah, there we go. Thank you. And the book itself tells us what it's all about. It's for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behaviour, doing what is right and just and fair, giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. And this word prudence might be a bit of a glitch for you, because we get this word prude, you know, and we kind of think, oh, that's an odd, old-fashioned, outdated word. But it's actually a very significant word, because we can also use it, for example, in an athlete showing prudence in training to win an event, or really helpfully, a worker on a building site showing prudence in wearing his hard hat. So this idea of prudence is the ability to govern and make good decisions for ourselves. Summarized, we can say that the book of Proverbs is all about skillful living. And it's about living skillfully in relationship with God and others. It's about living in such a way that we're listening to what God says and willingly obeying what that tells us to do. So the practical book focuses on real life attitudes and behaviours in real life situations. And the majority of the book was written by King Solomon, as you would have heard this morning, who received his great wisdom from God himself. So Proverbs isn't only written by someone who's clever. It's actually written by the wisest and most discerning mind in the entire world who ever lived, who got his downloads straight from God. So as we begin, it's important to first identify what the book of Proverbs is not. And this is maybe where we could get locked up and confused, because it's not a how-to book of cause and effect that guarantees specific outcomes. So a quick read of Proverbs will show us that there does seem to be an awful lot of promises. If you do this, then this will happen. If you follow this way, then this will be the result. But it's important for us to remember that Proverbs are observations of what usually happens. They're not absolutes about what always will happen. And the great example, I think, might come from Proverbs 22:6, where the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." We all know this one. "And when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, it may seem from this verse that the Bible guarantees that without exception, every child who is brought up in a Christian home, who goes off the rails, will return to the fold and follow the advice of their parents. We want to believe that as godly Christian women. But like so many other proverbs in this book, the author is making an observation about what usually happens. So it's a general rule, and in this case, normally children raised actively and intentionally in a godly family will usually end up walking with God themselves. But it's not declaring a magical spell or a promise or an absolute law. One single proverb in isolation is not the be-all and the end-all of the entire canon and its context. The Proverbs must be read in the light of the whole Bible. And finally, though the Proverbs that relate to the world can be seen in this exception, whenever an individual proverb is testifying about God, to his character, it will always, always speak with a guarantee that we can hold on to. And for those of you who might want to look at that, an example would be Proverbs 3:5-6 or 11:1. Or 16:2. They're all specific things that speak of God's character and they are unchanging. So that clarified, that's what the book's not about. What is it about? Well, to understand Proverbs properly, to get the most out of it, the whole book, and to understand what is it actually aiming to teach us, we need to get a real sweeping overview. And that's why I couldn't just pull out Proverbs 31. We need to see the book in its entirety. And what we see when we do that is this overarching, unchanging theme of wisdom, which you would have seen this morning. Wisdom is the refrain. It's the motto. Wisdom is the whole foundation of the book. And wisdom, as revealed in the book of Proverbs, like we said and saw in the Word, is about discipline, about doing what is right and just and fair. So in essence, as we said, it is a skill. It's the ability to do a job. And in this case, the job of living a good life, good as God defines it, with him as the centre. And this will lead us to a life of immeasurable abundance beauty, joy, goodness, significance. So as a caveat, let's confirm that this is not a self-help book, even though non-Christians may find it a great one to read. It's not a checklist foundation that we need to apply with personal grit so we can tick off the box and make these things come true in our lives. It's not self-actualization. It's not woo-hoo and crystals. It's wisdom that is embedded, birthed and lived within the context of God and our relationship with Him. And that's the distinct difference that makes this wisdom different to all the other wisdom that the world would come to speak to us. We are speaking of the wisdom of the Bible, which is different to the world's wisdom. The world has its self-help books and its good ideas gurus, but in fact, it gets them nowhere. So who's the book written for? Well, although you might read in the beginning, it's written from a father to his son, and so it goes on throughout, and later a mother to her son, it's actually written to all of us because we don't necessarily become wise the more years we live. The saying, older and wiser, actually doesn't necessarily ring true. In fact, those of us who are truly wise recognise that the wisdom of God is unfathomable. We never get there. There's always more to learn at every single stage of our lives. There's new lessons, new insights. And I hope that we can long to be women who always actively and willingly seek to grow in wisdom, to know God in a deeper and a more amazing, wonderful way. Because in every area of our lives, every stage, every circumstance, we actually have not yet arrived. So this wisdom that Proverbs offers us is not a quick once and done. It's a moral guidance. It's a way to live grounded firmly and solidly in the truth and righteousness of God for the long haul. It urges us to keep digging, to keep looking, to keep seeking to be wise and understand by rooting ourselves in the Lord. So Proverbs actually simplifies its message really clearly. At its core, as we see, it reveals that there are two ways to live. Does it sound familiar? The way of the wise and the way of the fool. And in a world where Christians are surrounded by a sea of people going in the opposite direction to what we want and desire to in this pursuit of wisdom, this book is so practical and so relevant to us today. So let's get a quick helicopter overview. We get this prologue in verses 2 to 7 at the very beginning, which you've seen as well. It tells us what the book is all about. Again, just to clarify, to know, to receive, to give prudence, instruction, knowledge, discretion, to increase our learning, understand, to get guidance, and so on and so forth. The book tells us what it is going to do for us. And after this initial prologue from 2 to 7, we do move into chapters 1 to 9, and then wisdom speaks. And these first 9 chapters of the book are the key to understanding the whole book and to understanding Proverbs 31. Because everything that follows after chapter 9 is said in the context of this framework that is set up from 1 to the end of Act. So Lady Wisdom is first introduced in chapter 1, and you would have read her this morning. She's calling out the simpletons, the simple people in the street, to leave their folly and warning them of the consequences if they don't do that. If they refuse to listen to her, there is going to be trouble. And Dame Folly quickly arrives immediately in chapter 2, and she's the other woman. Dame Folly is the adulteress. And throughout the book of Proverbs, we are warned that her ways will lead to death. If you wanted to look that up later, it's particularly chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. So what follows after the introduction of these two women, these two ways, is in these early chapters is a collection of sayings. And we read through those sayings as the Father and the Son discuss. And the Father is alternately encouraging his Son to pursue Lady Wisdom and warning him against Dame Folly. If you wanted to see a few verses for that, just come and chat to me afterwards. There's quite a few. But as part of this section, Lady Wisdom speaks by herself and for herself and presents us with a pretty impressive resume. She's amazing. She declares that she's righteous and what she says is of immeasurable value, even more than silver, gold, or jewels. She hates evil. She loves life. We actually read in the second part of that chapter that wisdom was there at the very dawn of creation, and I'd love to get into that because Jesus himself is a personification of wisdom and he was there. But for time, I'm just going to leave that out there. If you'd like to pursue it, please let me know. But wisdom, this Lady Wisdom, understands how everything works together in the world. And what she says is that we will never understand how life works, how the world operates without her. And further on, following this wonderful woman, is this diametrically opposed woman to Lady Wisdom, and that is what the Bible calls Dame Folly in 9:13. And in contrast to the beauty and power and effervescence of wisdom, folly is wild and simple and ignorant, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 8, verse 9. She's loud and ostentatious. She's a danger to everyone who comes close to her. And in chapter 7, she's unruly, she's defiant, she's brazen. She's an adulteress who tempts seductively, but always wants to devour. And she's lurking to devour, much like the imagery we read in 1 Peter, where the devil does exactly the same. And what the Bible is showing us in this absolutely beautiful but confronting imagery is that the opposite to wisdom, now catch this, it's really important, the opposite to wisdom is not ignorance. The opposite to wisdom is sin. The ways of both wisdom and folly are there, but wisdom always leads to life, abundant life, in our relationships, in our work, in our family, in our business, in our community, always to life. And folly will always lead to death and destruction. Dame Folly, this adulteress, always seems enticing. Her offerings always seem like they are so good. In fact, she brings us to believe that what she's offering is the best. But those who follow her cannot see that her way always, always leads to death. And the pivotal key problem with folly is that it doesn't see or want to see or pursue God's glory in any way. It doesn't see the way God works in the world. It doesn't acknowledge his rightful place in individual lives. So both wisdom and folly are calling out to this young man in Proverbs, and they're both inviting him. And the question is, which one is he going to follow? Who is he going to choose? And perhaps a more Disney-like adaptation, which I read as I was preparing this talk, thought it was great. It might be a prince listening to the advice of his loving, kind father, the king, who's telling him that he must decide whether Lady Wisdom or Dame Folly are going to be his princess. And the dramatic question, whom will he choose? Which one will have his heart? And the same question is ours today. So as we said in these first 9 chapters, they are the key to understanding the whole book, because all that follows after chapter 9 must be looked at in the context of what is first set up in that framework of 1 to 9. So then we go on to see 6 collections of wise sayings. from Solomon and other wise men. And most of these sayings are two lines, and they do seem to have no specific order or sense of logical progress. So, for example, if we look at Proverbs 20, we get in Proverbs 23, for example, about keeping a loaf from strife. The next verse is a saying about a sluggard's time management, and the next one after that teaches us about the invisible intentions and emotions of a person's heart. It does seem quite all over the place. And finally, in the close, we get this poem by King Lemuel, which we're going to look at next week, Proverbs 31, The Woman of Wisdom. So in terms of bookends, and I learnt this for the first time, I found it amazingly incredible since I've read this book a number of times, but when we come to Proverbs 31, we will see that in fact she is the exemplar. She's the model of this virtuous living that has been outlined all the way through Proverbs, through the rest of Proverbs. So the beginning and end of Proverbs are intrinsically linked. For a spoiler alert, she, Proverbs 31 woman, is the embodiment of wisdom itself. She is the wise choice that the prince has made for a bride. So in keeping with our helicopter view and forced into a time constraint, I want to focus on three distinct themes. And in general, they're general themes. There's so many more. Proverbs might seem like an eclectic collection of ideas and sayings, but actually it's teaching us something. It has solemn and unchanging themes that God is communicating to us through his word. So the first theme that I want to spend a bit of time on is the Lord is the source of all true knowledge and wisdom. Now this isn't explicitly defined in the book of Proverbs, but we must look at Proverbs in the whole canon, remember? And we know that there is no truth, knowledge or wisdom without God. And we find that throughout the scriptures. Example would be in Job, if you want to look it up later, Job 12, verse 13. And Job says, in the middle of all his troubles and all his struggles, he says, with him, God, are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding. God shows us his wisdom through the creation. As we've said, Jesus was there in the very beginning. And in Proverbs, we read that at the dawn of time, and in creation, wisdom was there. In Jeremiah chapter 10, we know that it is he, God, who made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom. And we become wise through reading and knowing and learning the word of God. It says in the Psalms, and you might be familiar with this verse, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So wisdom is God's gift to all who seek him. We know in James, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, chapter 1, verse 5, ask of me and I will give generously, without reproach. So we can't know the true nature of life or the world without knowing God, who is the core and root of all knowledge. And therefore, only those who are godly can be truly wise. God doesn't look at wisdom the way the world looks at it, and neither should we. So much more that could be said in there. Secondly, fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want to spend a bit of time on this. That's a verse from the first chapter of Proverbs, verse 7. So what does it mean to fear the Lord, right? How would you explain that to a non-Christian or to your child? It's a term that may be one of the most confusing in the Bible today. But the fear of the Lord is the key. It's the way we get access to this wisdom the Bible speaks of. And it's in this book 13 times alone, and then numerous times throughout the Old Testament. So the command to fear God can be confusing to us because in our normal life, we fear things that we'll think will harm us. Because we want to stay away from things that will do us danger. We fear them. We only really have this one type of meaning in general when we think about fear. But there are, in fact, two ways, two different types of fear. One is the fear of punishment or pain, and that's the one we're very familiar with. And the first fear, I found this great quote by a very godly scholar called R.C. Sproul. He says it like this. This is the usual fear that we all have and understand. It's that kind of dreadful anxiety in which someone is frightened by the clear and present danger that is represented by another person. Or it's the kind of fear that a slave would have at the hands of a malicious master who would come with a whip and torment the slave. Now, it's interesting to reflect on the fact that if people don't know God, if their sins have not been forgiven and atoned for, it is completely rational to have this kind of fear. Remember that God's the final authority. He is holy and he will punish sin because of that holiness. So people who live in rebellion to God, who haven't had their sins forgiven, can have and should have this kind of fear. Jesus told the crowds to fear God because only God could send a person to hell. And that's in Luke 12:5. But in Timothy 2:1-7, I don't think I've got it here. In Timothy, 2 Timothy, we read from Timothy that God does not give his children a spirit of fear. Oh, now what's happening here? He gives us power, love, and a sound mind. So the fear that God gives us, the one that we have when we're not afraid that we're going to be punished for our sins, but rather we live in relationship with God who saved us, that kind of fear is the one that the Bible's referring to here in Proverbs. And that's the fear that all believers should have. That's the awe that we recognise that because God is God, so much bigger and greater than us, he's holy, he's perfect, and we want to draw close to him, we want to come to him, but we know very well that he is completely other. And that's the fear that's based on reverence and respect. It's the fear that keeps us from sin. And I was trying to think of it. I thought, well, it's a bit like the policeman. No, I'm scared of the policeman because he's going to give me a fine. In the end, it's punishment and trouble that I fear the policeman for. Now, this is a total different kind of awe and respect. In the Old Testament, Moses tells the people this amazing thing. Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So this fear keeps us from sin. And when our love of God is so deep that we fear doing anything that would harm our relationship with him, then we know that that is a right fear. It's not that we're afraid of God, but we want to avoid all sin because we know it will displease him and it will endanger the intimacy that we long to have with him, the connection that we have. We don't want to offend him. We long to please him in every way. And we want to avoid anything that would cause that intimacy to be lost. So Oswald Chambers was correct when he makes this great statement. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. I think it's true to say that fear of man makes us run from him. Fear of God makes us run to him. But rather than thinking of this as a challenging task, something we need to do by our willful determination, please remember again that this is God's gift. The Holy Spirit gives us both the desire not to offend God and the grace we need to live rightly before him, so that we don't offend him. And it prompts us wonderfully to seek forgiveness when we do mess up, because we will, because we do. And Jesus stands in the gap for that space to link us back to the Father. And living this way will bring us life that is truly life, the abundant life that God has for us. So I encourage you to try and reframe. Ask God to help you to reframe what you're feeling and thinking about this fear. And as we move to the end, the third thing I want to point out from Proverbs is that how we live matters. So guard your heart. The book of Proverbs is packed full of logical, practical advice, as we all know. And it's hard to choose one or two verses that you think, oh, that is a really special verse, very significant to me. But as we try to pick out, and as I looked at Proverbs that were important to me, Proverbs to live by, I personally think that this one from 4:23 is the one that stands out for me. And so I want to spend a few moments on it with us together as we finish up. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We, as God's people, as women living with and for and under him, need to be mindful of the things we think about, the things we set our affection on, and the things we give our attention to. Because guarding is a very active thing. It's both protective and defensive. So the verse is talking about all those things that we allow into our hearts, and when the Bible speaks of hearts, it's often referring to mind as well. So what we allow into our hearts and minds and what we keep out. The heart is a powerful force that drives our actions and influences our thinking, which influences our behaviour. And the Bible speaks here of being alert and very aware of what is coming in, because the doorway to our heart must be protected. So firstly, let's look at what we allow in. It's a very personal reflection, but I challenge you to think about what you are allowing in. What are you watching? Reading? Scrolling, thinking about, listening to? What and who are you allowing to speak into your life, direct your thoughts, and impact your decisions? Personally, I'm often horrified by the things that are available to gain entry into my own heart if I don't actively defend against it. I had to think about it. The innocent television, and very entertaining, the innocent, very entertaining television show series that introduces a lesbian couple having sex in the second series. The funny but very irreverent comedian. The brunch with friends that's actually much more enticing than my Bible study. The novel or film with erotic content. The busyness, the distraction, the gossip that's wrapped up in prayer points. And the list for me could go on and on. But Proverbs urges me to flee folly and pursue wisdom. One will lead to death and the other will lead to life. And the one that leads to death will deaden my conscience. It will heighten my worldliness. It will fan my selfishness and my sinfulness. And it will leave me in the end feeling frustrated, unfulfilled, resentful, dissatisfied. In essence, it will leave me feeling empty. And the antidote to this slow slide into an empty life is through guarding my heart and growing a healthy, reverential fear of the Lord. And that's my responsibility. That's not my husband's responsibility. That's not my pastor's responsibility. That is mine and mine alone. Is a decision to proactively fill my heart and my mind with God's word, to read and meditate on the Bible, to listen to people who draw me towards God, to attend church, to surround myself with an army of fellow sisters who love Jesus, to worship, to praise, to speak words of life and hope and joy that will only flow out of me as I have poured them into myself. And it's also about turning away from the things that would be counter to my spiritual life and growth. So it's actually deciding that even though it's entertaining, I'm going to stop watching that TV series. I'm going to return the library novel because a still small voice is prompting me. I'm going to change the conversation from gossip to goodness. Because when your heart is full of God's word and his spirit, you are storing up good things in there. And you're also protecting yourself from the false ideas, the empty, shallow things that masquerade in our world as the good life, but leave you empty and even worse, leave you distant from God. You've got so much in here. You want it to be overflowing for his glory to others that draws them towards Jesus. So in conclusion, I think we need to make sure that what comes out of our heart and the things that build us up and help us grow as women of God, we need to make sure that what comes into our hearts are the things that build us up and help us grow as a woman of God. And Proverbs teaches us that. Fear God, guard your hearts, be wise, flee folly, run to life that is truly life. Your actions will spring from the things you think and believe. And if you have the right beliefs in your heart about God, firmly flowing from the truth of the scripture, your actions will bring life to you and to others. So my last little part is, as we come to the end of the book, I encourage you to consider this, what I've said, as we prepare for the next week. Because the final chapter of any book is the climax, right? It's the greatest bit in the end and the one where all the threads come together. So after we've done the helicopter view today, we're ready for the arrival of the final entire book of Proverbs next week, because the final chapter, 31, stands as a literal conclusion to the whole book. It's there for a reason, and it's seen in the light of everything that we've just discussed today. Wisdom's going to make an appearance as a beautiful, influential, kind, ingenious, and in this time, domestic partner. What a fitting end to sum up the whole picture of wisdom. We began with an emphasis on fear of the Lord in 1:7, and we will see that next week in 31:10, we end with the same fear of the Lord. So remember, God is the source of all wisdom. Fearing him is the beginning of becoming a wise woman, and how we live in the light of all of that really matters. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us Proverbs. It's so full. There's so much for us to learn and glean and understand. Help us to be wise women. And by your Spirit, would you give us such a desire to know you better, to really fill our hearts with things that would grow us closer to you. Give us power that we need by your Spirit to resist those things that tempt us to be people of folly. And help us above all to know that you have done everything necessary to bring us into right relationship with you. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.